Good morning, church. Our Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 9. Glasses. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows.
Thanks, Sheridan. It's good I can't see you, but it's good to be with you in spirit. And it's been a bit of a heavy service this morning. So if you were here in the flesh in the room with us, I'd get you to stand up and stretch and do all of that. Maybe you can do that. Maybe where you are right now, stand up, stretch, and I'm just going to trust that you're doing it. It has been a heavy morning, and it's probably going to get a little bit heavier as well, because this is a heavy topic, the adventure of being set free. I want to start by asking this question: are you afraid of the dark? I know more and more my kids have been coming into our bedroom in the middle of the night, and you know, when I'm in the depth of my sleep, I feel this like cold little hand gently touch my shoulder, and then I'm woken up in a fright, and they're usually distraught by having had a nightmare. So they ask us to pray for them usually, and to go back into their bedroom and leave the door open to let a little light in. And I understand that, you know, if I'm like watching a thriller or a scary movie and it's time to go back up to bed, you know, there's that little part when you turn the lights down, there's that little part of you that, you know, might in your imagination think that there's some figure behind you. And I may or may not, even as a grown man, just run up the stairs a little bit more quickly sometimes. I understand people are afraid of the dark. But as we've seen today, there are scary things in the dark places of our world, where gross injustices are taking place against the vulnerable, against children who don't have a voice. And it's a waking nightmare for them. There's no waking up the next day and going, oh, I'm glad that was just a dream. It's constant, over and over. There's no escape from it for them. And I think the question for God's people is, are we going to leave them there? Are we going to leave them there? Are we so put off by the dark things of this world that we won't even hear them cry out? Are we so fixated on our own well-being, things going right in our life, that we won't give them a chance? even when it's placed in front of us like it has been this morning? That's the question for us. Because we have our own problems, obviously. Quite a few of them at the moment. I think the number one desire that we are trying to have fulfilled at the moment as a society is to have things just work for us. To have things back into a state of balance where we have well-being, physical, emotional, spiritual well-being, and our society is just operating the way it's supposed to be. It's funny that Israel, thousands of years ago, at the time that Isaiah was writing, they had the same concerns and the same desire. They wanted things to go right for them. They wanted peace, wholeness. And they called this desire for peace and wholeness, shalom. You probably heard that word before, shalom. Shalom is all pieces of your life fitting together like bricks in a wall, all perfectly placed and held together in completion and wholeness. That's shalom. That sounds lovely. And so you could probably say that that is our number one desire at the moment. Shalom, peace, perfect equilibrium and wholeness. But the thing is, in God's mind, shalom and justice go together. They always go together in God's mind. Shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, has a Hebrew sister word, which is mishpat. Mishpat and shalom go together. If you want to be more specific, a definition for mishpat is making other people's problems my problem. Now, today, generally speaking, no one's doing that. No one's making other people's problems their own problems. Because when you see or hear about the plight of like the Afghanistan or some of the stories that we've heard today, like that 12-year-old girl that's been picked up like she's some cheap plastic commodity by some fat privileged Westerner, when you hear about those stories, you think, well, that's horrible. That is gut-wrenching horrible, but it's not my problem. Deep down. Of course, you'd never say that out loud. No good Christian would say that. But millions of Christians around the world are thinking that because they're not doing anything about it. It's not my problem. So, do you think God has changed from the time of Israel to now? Do you think he's changed? No. The answer is shalom and justice still are inextricably linked. They come together because God is a God of shalom. He wants things to go right for his people. He wants peace for his people. But he's also a God who makes other people's problems his problem. He's also a God who takes and wears the burdens of the human race because they are precious to him. And because Israel didn't fix their corrupt justice system, because they kept trampling on the poor of their society and didn't even consider the fact that they are living a waking nightmare in the darkness, God chose to withhold his shalom from them. So things never went right for them. He withheld his peace from them. They never had wholeness, because they didn't care about justice. That's why Isaiah in Isaiah 59 says about Israel, the way of peace, that shalom, they do not know. There is no justice, mishpat, in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know shalom. So mishpat is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Now, for us, are we a church who want peace right now, who want wholeness, who want shalom, but we want it without the justice? I I realized this week that the top 25 worship songs that the church sing, and I got this information from CCLI, which is what we do all our copyright through. The top 25 worship songs, out of all of them, these are the songs that the church is singing the most. Out of all those 25, only one song mentions justice. What's wrong with that picture? Because if you go to the worship songbook of the Bible, the Psalms, if you prick the Psalms, they bleed justice. Just the Hebrew word for justice, mishpat, alone is used 65 times in 33 different Psalms. Not to mention all the other references to the poor and the oppressed. Why are we so content with singing songs that have where there's no category for the poor mentioned whatsoever? Now, I've got to take responsibility for that as a worship pastor who's pretty much in charge of the content of our songs. And a lot of the songs we sing are fine. I just have been convicted that there needs to be more balance. Because our worship often mirrors what our lives are like. And for some reason in the Western church, we're only interested in worshiping God if we get something out of it. But if we're singing about the poor, that's not my problem. That's an illusion that we've created, that worship is this self-therapeutic thing between me and God. But God doesn't work in illusions, He works in realities. And the reality is the poor are always existing. The oppressed are always being mistreated. They are always there. So we're going to open up our eyes and see them. And do you think that a church worshiping God and not even thinking about the poor, do you think God's going to give them shalom? No. Now, if you go deeper again, the root cause of having a lack of mishpat, making other people's problems my problems, is self-preservation. That's the root cause. And self-preservation is the way of the world. Self-preservation says that when you're thrown into the pressure cooker of life and you're squeezed on all sides, your first inclination is to save yourself. Your first inclination is to save those who are in your orbit, your family, or your assets even. Self-preservation is directly against the way of God. If you can remember the movie Titanic, Billy Zane's character, he's this rich, powerful man, but when things went bad on the Titanic, he was after me first. He was the first person to try to get in one of the lifeboats that were reserved for the women and children, just so he could save himself. He even picked up a child and said, "I have a child," and then took the child and was lowered down on the lifeboat. Now, we are all affected by self-preservation. Like, on a lighter note, when I was first dating Lacey, I had a problem with this. I remember we were driving one of our first dates, and this huntsman spider dropped down from the sunshade and onto my chest. And so my first natural reaction was to grab the spider and peg it at Lacey. So she loved that. It was really attractive to her. To be honest, our desire to preserve ourselves, it's not entirely our fault because we've been taught it over hundreds of years by mass marketing. Me, 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 for hundreds of years. And it's a little bit ironic right now that, you know, the same culture that's been telling us that life is only about me, 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 are now telling us to look after another person's well-being. That's a good change, but talk about mixed messaging. We are a severely individualized group of people. And self-preservation is the chief cause of injustice in the world, and it's something Jesus had none of. Zilch, none. It's something the early church seemed to have none of. In the bubonic plague, they were the ones who went out into the streets and cared for the dying plague victims, and they sacrificed their lives. They got it too. Self-preservation is not the way for the church, for God's people. If you have even a stench of that on yourself right now, I pray that the Spirit will be able to illuminate that for you, because it's not of God. Self-preservation makes people go, I can have what I want. I can have my safety, my security, my rights, my privilege, my pleasure. And if it causes somebody else injustice, then it's not my problem. Even to the point that it puts them in chains, I can block that out. It's not my issue. And we're more engaged in this than we think. Like, think about all the work that IJM does in the area of sex trafficking, trying to prosecute the perpetrators and change whole systems in places like Thailand and Cambodia. God loves that work. But when God's people in the affluent West open up a laptop and watch something like pornography, they are indirectly, well, you could probably say directly, contributing to the same industry that keeps 12-year-old girls in chains. And we go, well, I want shalom. I want some peace. I want some wholeness. So I'm going to go down this avenue to get it. You think God's going to give you peace that way? No. We want the shalom without the justice. It's disgusting to God. And you could stretch that out to what we choose to wear, what we choose to purchase. So we're in a little bit of a conundrum. Just like God's people were in Isaiah's time, we're in a conundrum. We need some grace. I need some grace. And luckily, God gives it to us. Isaiah writes about God looking at what his people were doing. He says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. God saw nobody to intervene on the plight of these people who were stuck in this waking nightmare. But here's the difference between God and us. He does something. He does something. There are some scary images of God and God's glory in the Bible, but this is one of the top ones. Listen to this. Isaiah writes, so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. So God pretty much goes, oh, okay, so my people aren't ever going to do justice. They're too busy worrying about themselves, their own well-being. So I'll do it. And he puts on his armor, this spiritual, menacing armor of God. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, garments of vengeance, and he marches like this cosmic warrior into the darkness and gets down on the level of the oppressed and the poor and delivers them from their waking nightmare. This is a frightening image of God. He comes as this warrior, not just bringing restoration, but retribution against the perpetrators. Because he's just and overwhelmingly powerful. Now, this is just a poetic image that Isaiah is using to describe to us what God's character is like. But in a way, he really did this. He really put on the armor and marched into the epicenter of darkness to make this right. This is how he did it. First of all, he did it by exiling Israel. They weren't going to stand for justice. They wanted shalom. He withheld his shalom and he exiled them. to Babylon in the hope that they would see the plight of the poor. But he did more than that, didn't he? He knew in order to truly fix the injustices perpetrated by his own people, to fix that disgusting lack of empathy, he marched into the darkness of evil itself. And to bring retribution on the perpetrators and to heal us, he had to die. Because Jesus Christ is the living embodiment of Mishpat. Because on that cross, that's Jesus making your problem his problem. That's him making my problem his problem. That's him taking on our burdens, our lack of compassion on himself. He took our injustices and God's retribution against evil on his own shoulders. Oh, and he also gave us shalom. He gave us peace, at least between us and God. It's what it says in Colossians. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. So you might think, well, it's all fixed then. Jesus has already paid for all the injustices that have ever been done, past, present, and future, in the entire history of the world. And he's also paid for my own sin and my lack of empathy and compassion. And he's already brought God's righteous justice that should have been the perpetrators on himself. So we don't have to do anything. Well, no, because there are still children being trafficked right now. The vulnerable and the oppressed are still stuck in a waking nightmare. Women are still being used like cheap plastic. And we are still indirectly contributing to it in what we watch and what we wear. God has something for us to do. He has something apart for us to play, and it's all part of his plan. It's part of the plan that sent Jesus to the cross. And this is it. The armor that God put on in Isaiah 59 to march into the darkness. Of course, you'll recognize that armor from Paul's letter in the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." It's obvious that Paul is citing Isaiah 59 when he's writing this famous passage in Ephesians. And if that's the case, you know he's not just talking about you putting on spiritual armor to overcome your own sin. He's not just talking about you taking a stand against your spiritual rights or something. He's talking about injustice. That's the context of Isaiah 59. Paul absolutely knew that. He's talking about standing up against the devil's action, who is ultimately the one pulling the strings behind the scenes, moving people in leadership positions, corrupting whole systems, just so he can hurt the people made in God's image. The devil's doing it. So Paul's very aware of that. And he's saying, stand up. In a sense, he's saying, if you're God's people, go. Stand up and go. Do something, you're obligated. 100%. It's time for you to change unjust systems. In fact, God knew that the most efficient way that he was going to be able to change these unjust systems in the world was by saving his people and going, Susan, John, Arnold, stand up. I'm going to give you my armor to wear. The same armor that I use to march into the darkness, you wear it. You put on the breastplate of righteousness now. You put on the helmet of salvation. Because you've been saved yourself, now you go save others. Put on the belt of truth, because you know the truth. And the truth sets us free. You put on the shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace to go, to take a stand. And you have the shield of faith that extinguishes all the fiery darts of the evil one. Go. Go. I made your problem my problem. So now you make their problem yours. You wear their burdens. You wear their pain. You live the nightmare with them. That's God's way. What does it look like to be someone who has God's armor on and marches into the darkness? This week we had a staff Zoom meeting with Pastor Savun, who is the guy in Cambodia who pretty much started the lighthouse, Asia's Hope, right? And we heard his story of survival through the Cambodian genocide and how God gradually put a holy discontent in him for the plight of children who were just walking the streets in Cambodia. And he miraculously heard the gospel at a refugee camp. And he saw these children stuck in a waking nightmare, completely vulnerable, being sold off to slavery. And he must have heard the words echoed in Isaiah, "Who will intervene?" And he did. God saved me. He made their problem his problem. And so he started the lighthouse. Now hundreds of kids are being given an opportunity daily to hear the shalom that comes from the gospel. Things are made right for them because Pastor Savun stood up for justice. And not only that, he's still doing it. We heard his story about the Thai and Cambodian border at the moment. There are hundreds of people stuck in this place of like eternal quarantine. It's living this COVID nightmare, stuck on the border with no shelter or anything. So he mobilized a group of people, again, with that imagery of putting on the armor of God and going. And they went to the border and they've handed out gospel tracts and been able to pray with these people and to care for their physical needs. To actually manifest what the gospel is all about. It doesn't have to be big, but it has to be something. God has something for us to do, because you can't have well-being and shalom and peace in your life without the justice. That's the way of God. And I think he wants to say that to us now. What's incredible is that as I was preparing this sermon, I felt like God led me to Isaiah 59 and I saw the connection to Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. And then I saw that the entire yearly theme of IJM is putting on the armor of God and taking a stand. So I think God wants us to hear that today. So our weekly challenge. At the end of every sermon, we're giving a practical insight for you that might help you to apply the content of what we've been looking at in our Go series. This week is simple. I want you to perform one action on behalf of the vulnerable. The most easiest way to do that is to pay attention to the work of IJM and consider supporting them. That's the clearest way. And we are focusing a lot internationally when we're talking about the oppressed. But there are people in our community at the moment who are also very vulnerable for different reasons. Perhaps you have somebody on your mind right now and on your heart. Maybe you want to go to them and perform an action of encouragement, walk alongside them, make their problem your problem, and be somebody who embodies Mishpat. Also, this isn't very hard. It would be awesome if we could intercede in prayer for the vulnerable, and that might include just this hour on Wednesday from 8 till 9. Put your alarm on your phone, like Will said. But also, what about in your regular prayer time? Just commit to not just praying prayers that are for you, but just intercede for somebody who you know is going through a hard time, or intercede for some of these poor, vulnerable kids stuck in these unjust systems. Intercede on their behalf and embrace the power of prayer. That also embodies God's heart of Mishpat. Can we do that? We have to do it. With God's grace and God's strength to help us, though we might feel tired, inject us with a renewed sense of urgency and compassion that comes from Christ alone. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that God, from the outset, from the foundation of the earth, you are a God who overflows with generosity and compassion, so much so that you immediately make other people's problems your own problems. There's not a sense in anything of you, God, to suggest that you are out to preserve yourself. Lord, you are abandoned to that desire. You are all for the other. You are full to the brim with empathy. You are a fountain of mercy. And the incredible thing is, God, we are made in your image. You've crafted us as beings who are supposed to actually care for the other and not just ourselves. But God, we know we live in the fallen world and we are broken people. Jesus, thank you for making it all right. Thank you for your act on the cross, your supreme act of Mishpat. Thank you that you now have given us the power to be able to take a stand. You have given us the power to say no to injustice. You've given us the power to be advocates on behalf of the poor. Thank you, God, that we get to wear your armor, this cosmic spiritual armor, and we are equipped in every way to be the church you call us to be. But thank you, God, it's always in your power, Jesus, because there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, like we're about to sing. You want to break the chains, God, and we want to be partners with you in that. Help us, Lord. Lift up our eyes to look beyond ourselves. Your name we pray. Amen.